This morning, your outlines for Psalms 19, as you know, we've been coming through the book of Psalms, but here is your outline, and they're available online or they are in the bookstore, but we try to give you an outline to study every week so you can learn the book of Psalms. That's all yours, dear.
Thank you.
You're welcome. And you can pick one of those up either in the bookstore or you can get them off online there. But last time, we finished Psalms chapter 19, verses 7 through 14, the last half of Psalms 19. And what a great passage it was on building a solid structure in our lives. And I showed you how that it's built around the six principles that's found in these verses here. We talked about the law of the Lord. We talked about the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, fear of the Lord, and the judgment of the Lord. And I showed you, and we looked at each one of them, and I showed you how they will represent a different aspect of putting God's structure in your life that produce a strong life that can withstand everything that is going on around us. I showed you, first off, doctrinally, that this will make up the structure of when Christ comes back and establishes the millennial reign of Christ. That's laid out for you in great detail in Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. But we are told in the book of Revelation and other places that when Christ comes back, he sets up his government that's under a iron rule. The Bible calls it a rod of iron. And how that this is the structure of it by which the whole world will run by and have to adhere to. And then inspirationally, we took the time and I showed you how to build an earthquake-proof structure on a rock in your life, spiritually speaking. And today now, as we get into Psalms chapter 20, here comes the earthquake. And this is what God's people need to prepare themselves for, and this is where we are at in the world that we're living in today. And today we're going to begin Psalms chapter 20, and I want to read the first 9 verses here. Let's do it together. The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thine offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation in the name of our God, and we will set up our banners, the Lord, full of thy petitions, fulfill our petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We are brought down the fallen, and they are risen and stand upright. Save, O Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all that you've given us today, for the Word of God, for its power, its truth, and for the good folks that have come out to hear it today. We thank you for the folks that are not only here, but the ones that are on YouTube this morning and tuning in and listening, and those around the country that don't have a church, but they look to us to help them grow spiritually and give them the Word of God. Bless them, help them, and Lord, bring us all under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God today that we can learn and glean from what you have for us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now last week, I showed you the structure of the millennium when God establishes his government. And I told you that that the book of Psalms, the whole book, will break down in 3 designations. Some of the Psalms will be tribulation Psalms, Israel going through the tribulation prophetically. Some of them will be second coming Psalms, where the Jew there is actually in Christ is coming back to the nation of Israel. And some of them will be millennial psalms. And these will be the psalms that picture Christ on the throne when he comes back for that 1,000-year reign. Now, what we had last time was the millennial psalm. In Psalms chapter 20, we come into a tribulation psalm. also a second coming psalm. You'll notice that the key words here will be found in the passage that will define it as tribulation. The first one will be the day of trouble. Wherever you find the day of trouble, the context is going to be the tribulation period. Then the second thing, he talks about the God of Jacob. We know that Jacob is Israel. The new names are changed interchangeably in the Bible. So now we find the God of Jacob having to do with the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. And then we see the third thing that he talks about here is strength out of Zion. Zion will be where God's deliverance for the nation of Israel comes from at the second coming of Christ. Another key word in verse 3 will be the word Selah. I've told you before, and nobody believes this today, but not too many anyhow, but that doesn't matter, that when the Holy Spirit of God put the King James Bible together, it is without a doubt a supernatural book that has everything that God wanted in it the way he wanted it. And you're going to find that there are different words that he allowed in there that will always set us in a direction by definition. One of the words is the word Selah. The Psalms were originally sung. They were put to a musical format, and they were sung. The word Selah was put in there because the word Selah means to pause or to rest. So it's a musical expression that they would take a pause or a rest before they would go to the next one. Having said that, we know that the millennial reign of Christ will be Israel's rest. We know that the book of Hebrews says that Israel could have gotten a rest back through the Old Testament, but they never did. But there's yet a rest for the people of God, Israel, and that'll be in the millennium. So, having said that, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit of God put the word Selah in the book of Psalms, the context will always be dealing with the second coming, Christ bringing the rest to the nation of Israel. Just something that you want to tuck away. Now, the day of trouble will be the time of trouble that's found in Daniel chapter 12 and then again Matthew chapter 24. It's called in Jeremiah chapter 30, I think it's verse 7, it's called Jacob's time of trouble. And the passage shows how that in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, when the Antichrist in the first 3.5 years, he makes everything peace and safety and he pulls it all together that looks like the world peace has finally come. The Bible says that in the middle of the week, tribulation being 7 years, middle of the week after the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist now turns on the nation of Israel. This is called the abomination of desolations in Matthew chapter 24. And the Antichrist now turns on Israel, Revelation 12 and 13, and now begins to wipe them out, or try to wipe them out. And we see that how in the day of trouble, when this happens, how God protects them, how God covers them and protects them. Matthew chapter 24, verse 28, talks about the picture of God as a great mother eagle stretching her wings over her children, Israel, and protecting her from the Antichrist. And the nation of Israel always looked at God as the rock of their salvation, what they were firmly attached to. So in verse 1, we see God defending the nation of Israel. And the passage talks about that when God defends them, a couple of things that Israel does in relationship to seeing God defending them. First of all, in verse 5, Israel remembers where their salvation came from. You're going to find that in the book of Acts, when in the first 7 chapters, and we talked about this Thursday night, in the first 7 chapters where Peter is trying to get the nation of Israel to see the error of their ways in crucifying Christ, their Messiah, he preaches 5 messages. And each one of those messages, he goes back to the day that God brought them out of Egypt. That's their salvation. The day God brought them out of Egypt. Now in the Bible, Egypt's a type of the world. So when you want to make an inspirational application, which we'll get to in a moment, Israel's salvation was the day that God brought them out of Egypt and was sent them to the promised land. Your day and my day of salvation is the day that we got saved and God saved us out of the world and then gave us the book of promises that we too can live in the promised land. You see the parallels between the two? So the first thing they do when they see God defending them, they automatically go back to where their salvation came from. Then in verse 6, the second thing that they begin to realize that they are God's anointed. Now we're going to define the word anointed here in a little bit, so just stay with me. And then we see again in verse 5 where it says God is fulfilling their petition. That's their prayers. So you see, when God began to defend them in the last half of the tribulation period, they turned back to God. They recognized that he is the source of their salvation. They recognized that they are God's anointed. And in Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, and many in the book of Psalms, you'll find those petitions or those prayers, which Revelation 8, 4 tells us are the prayers under the altar that they're praying to God for deliverance in the tribulation period. And then, verse 7, where others trust in military might, this will be the Antichrist and all his armies that are laid out for you there, millions and millions and millions of people that go against the Jew. But the nation of Israel, they'll trust in the name of the Lord. And then verse 8 and 9, how that the Antichrist will fall and Israel will now stand upright. That'll be the second coming going into the millennium. And the Bible says, and God the King, hearing them when they call. Now, I know I don't have to tell you this because most of you, if you're even saved here, you have a little bit of understanding about certain things. You know that the nation of Israel are God's people. And you know that God sent them, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be their king. And they rejected him. And they obviously crucified him. Now, for the next 2,000 years, they have bore the shame and the punishment of that, of God's hand against them. They were a nation without a country. They had no capital. They wandered from place to place all through Europe and all through America and many other places in the world. They had no place to call home. And it looks like, if you don't have some understanding of God, Israel, and the Bible, that God is all finished with the nation of Israel. In fact, you will find some quote-unquote Christian groups today, I guess they're Christian, they will teach you that God is completely finished with the nation of Israel and we, the body of Christ, have taken their place. And of course, that's foolish. That's somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible that would make a statement like that. But what I am saying is this. There's a time coming very quickly. You can see through the 20th century how these things develop, that God is going to restore the nation of Israel back to himself. And in the tribulation period, that's what it's going to take. You know, when you and I get out of fellowship and we don't confess it and don't do what's right and get right with God, you know how God gets us back? He takes you to the woodshed. He drops the sky on you. He comes down and through the hand of chastisement, he gets your attention. And then you come back. Well, just think of that on a grandioso scale as a nation, the nation of Israel. And the tribulation is them going to the woodshed. And through that process, they're going to come back to God and they're going to realize all of the things that God has done for them, and then God is going to restore them. This is what you have in Psalms chapter 20. It's a picture of the woodshed. It's a picture of what they have got to go through. And as I've told you many, many times, Psalms will break down, as I already said, into three applications. You'll have tribulation Psalms, you'll have second coming Psalms, and you'll have millennial Psalms. That's dealing with the Bible in a prophetic way. Psalms 19 was a millennial Psalm, and now we see the day of trouble, the tribulation. Historically. And everything in the Bible has three applications. It has a historical application as to history. It has a doctrinal application as to the future, prophetic. But it has an inspirational application for you and me today. Historically, the day of trouble here, and David is writing this. This is a Psalm of David. David is writing this, and this day of trouble will be David and his ongoing encounter with Saul. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that in the Old Testament that Saul eyed David, he was jealous of David, and then he launched a campaign to have David killed. And David is pursued by Saul, who, jealous of him, wants to kill him. Now, in type, in picture, David will be a type of the nation of Israel. Saul will be one of the types of the Antichrist in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's 18 men, 666 equal 18, that foreshadow the coming Antichrist that you can learn about him from them. Saul is one of them. And Saul is jealous over David, just like the devil's jealous over the nation of Israel. And he tries to wipe out David, just as the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 12 and 13 is going to try to wipe out the nation of Israel. So now you have the doctrinal and you have the historical. Now let's look at the inspirational. How does this apply to you and me? How do we come to the understanding of how all of this will fit into your world today? One of the major aspects that people never understand about the Bible and history is the fact that history always repeats itself. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a cycle of history, therefore there's nothing new under the sun. And when you see that and understand that, and I've talked about this many times, you can begin to see the parallels between what the nation of Israel went through and what you and I in Christianity is going to go through. And today we as Christians, we're a remnant left like the nation of Israel is today. And we are now in Christianity in America and around the world, but we live in America, we're experiencing our own day of trouble. Last week I hinted on that and gave you some things, and it's a day that God's people are not prepared for. God's people, for the most part, are living a Christian life of illusion. They don't understand the times that they live in. They don't understand the time that they live in coming up against the second coming of Christ. They don't realize what God is doing through history and today, and they don't realize what the devil's doing to try to stop that. And we're living in a day, and I say this with sadness in my heart, we're living in a day where God's people are not prepared for and have no understanding of this day, so it produces fear, it produces confusion. Last week I told you as we came down through that, the job of a church, the job of a pastor is to warn the people, to let you know what's coming, to be honest with you from the Word of God what is about to befall this country, but more important, why? We look at our country around us and what a disarray it's in and the problems it has and the absolute seemingly endless issues that it faces. And we get fearful of that. We don't understand it. And we think that it's just, this is the way. No, no. We are on a collision course with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. You and I are faced with our day of trouble. And without a Bible, you're completely at this day of trouble's mercy. But unfortunately, even God's people who have the right Bible don't have any understanding of what this day is all about. America, much like the nation of Israel, has entered into her own captivity. If you know the history of the nation of Israel, you know that once Israel rejected God, rejected God's word, and they completely, by the time you get to 2 Chronicles, they completely have just completely forsaken everything that God had for them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we see the beginning of Israel's captivity. Nebuchadnezzar comes up from the south in 606. Sennacherib from Assyria in 722 takes the northern tribes. Babylon goes into the southern tribes. And those tribes, at that point in time, the nation of Israel is now in a Gentile captivity. Never again, for 2,800 years anyhow, never again will they be a nation. Never again will they have anybody ruling over them. Never again will they have any power in this world or influence. Now they are under the iron heel of the devil's nations who wants to destroy them, and they've taken them captive. America is also in a captivity today. American Christianity has forsaken God, has forsaken the Bible, and our captivity started about 150 years ago, and just as Israel's captivity stayed with them till the first coming of Christ, our captivity will stay with us till the second coming of Christ, and we will be delivered from it when Jesus returns in the rapture of the church. Now, when you study Israel's captivity, you see a credible picture and get good insight into what we're going through today and what we are facing. Now, folks, I don't know how naive you are. I don't know how far you got your head down in the sand. But anybody who knows anything about the Bible, God, God's righteousness, God's judgment, God's people, know that the judgment of God is falling on this country. I've told you many times, and it's a historical fact, no nation on earth, through the history of man, no nation on earth survived more than 200 years after rejecting God and the Word of God. And when I say survive, I don't mean total, completely annihilation off the face of the planet. I mean going into the collapse of apostasy. America is a nation complete without any knowledge of God or the Word of God. Nobody cares about God anymore. Nobody cares about the Word of God anymore. You got people who are claimed to be saved, and they probably are. They go to churches all over the place, but they haven't read their Bible through in one time. They've never won a soul to Christ. To them, Christianity is going to church, giving their money, doing this, doing that. They have no idea of the mission that God has for us once we gotten saved. And I'm telling you, Christians like that, when the day of trouble comes, when the pressure comes, when things start to go south in your life, you're not prepared for it. You built the wrong structure. You built the wrong structure. And the Old Testament prophets, they understood Israel's problems, but they had the foresight to see prophetically how it was going to go on down through history. They saw this day, Israel and America. It was Hosea in Hosea chapter 8 who said that there's coming a time when the great things of God are going to become strange things to God's people. It was Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5 who told us there was coming a time when in the world, in America, evil would now be called good and good would now be called evil. Isaiah also said in Isaiah chapter 59 there was a time coming when truth was going to lay in the streets. It was the great prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 4 that said that there's a time coming when there's no truth, there's no mercy, and there's no knowledge of God in the land. And Amos, he wrote in Amos chapter 8 that there was a famine coming, a famine that was going to hit the world. Not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And the writer of 2 Chronicles in chapter 15 said, the problem with Israel, now this is the problem with America today, that Israel for a long time has had no teaching priest and no knowledge of God. I mean, Terry Job gave me a book several months ago. And as I began to look through it and read it, I really couldn't put it down. It's one of those books that'll never hit the 10 top selling on Amazon, but it should. The name of the book is As America Has Done to Israel. Now this guy, I don't know him, but he's an incredible guy. I love, because what he did is this. He took the history of America and took America starting out supporting the nation of Israel, and then as time went on through the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s right up today, took a stance against the nation of Israel. He lists it out almost year by year of what we have done. Things like, we talked about this Thursday night, that land grant over there belongs to Israel. America has spent the last 40 years trying to partition it up to make the Palestinians happy. And you may make the Palestinians happy, but you're not making God happy. That is their land. This guy, unbelievably, coordinates everything that America does against Israel. And in that same year, the judgment of God that falls on this country. The hurricanes. He lists them. The floods. The ravaging forest fires. The drought. On and on and on, almost year by year by year, as this country turns its back on the nation of Israel and gives what God says is theirs to the devil's crowd. Who would have thought? Anybody? Who would have thought even 20 years ago that in the college campuses and across this city we would have Americans? Americans! People who claim to be Americans going against the nation of Israel in our city's state capital and across, holding up the flag of our enemy while they're burning the American flag and calling for another Holocaust for God's people. Excuse my passion there for a moment. Give me a minute to calm down. Okay, I'm better. You think God's happy with that? Are you so brain dead, flat wire, you believe God's okay with that? You think that after all God has done for his people and the plan that he has for them, and this is the problem in America and with God's people, you have no idea the plan God has for Israel. So you're okay with it. You just look at it and say, oh boy, that is really terrible. It's more than terrible. It's bringing God's judgment down on this country. I was born in 1950. 30 years ago, if you would have told me that in schools, grade schools, elementary schools, that you would have teachers convincing little girls that they should be boys and convincing little boys that they should be girls, I'd have called you a liar. What happened? What happened to the place in the greatest country in the world that God's grace has stowed on thee that started with the Word of God? How did we get to the place that now you get to pick your gender? And if you were born and you're a little guy and you don't like that, you get frustrated, well, maybe you're really a girl. In our prisons, men and women who have committed heinous crimes that are in prison. Our prison system through our government is now offering sex changes for inmates because we think that the reason why you got into the trouble is because you really got a woman inside you of a man's body trying to break out. So they have transgenders in the prisons, and when you can't get good food, good this or good that, they make sure the transgenders have perfume and lipstick. And you really think God's okay with that? You see, some of us older people, we have an advantage with some of you young chickens. I remember the Cold War. I had a kid the other day, I mentioned the Cold War, and he called me up and said, "Bob, the Cold War, does that mean they only fought in the summertime?" I said, "No." I said, "The Cold War came about after Korea, after World War II, and it's called the Cold War because World War II, Korea, and Vietnam were hot wars, combat on the ground. The Cold War was a war that was fought without actual fighting. It was intellectual, spying, doing this, putting all of this treachery together. And it was done by the communists. The Cold War was a war that was fought from the United States against Russia and the communist countries. The Cold War was a war against communism infiltrating into this country, which they tried to do. Now what? There's 35, 40 years later. We have communists in our government today. You got a communist that's probably going to become the mayor of New York City next year. Nobody cares. What was it? 2001, the World Trade Center, the Muslims flew planes and declared war on the United States, wants jihad, calls for jihad, calls for this, calls for that, kills our soldiers all around the world. But yet today we have Muslims in our government who are holding places of seats in Congress and that, and they hate America. Where do you think this defunding the police come from? Where do you think the mindset of hating America, burning the American flag? Where do you get off? Here's a lady from Guatemala who's in our government who stands up and says, "I'm a Guatemalan first before I ever was American." Then go back to Guatemala. I guarantee you we got enough in the Mars fund to send you back. It's unbelievable. So Psalms chapter 20, inspirationally, will be our day of trouble and what we should understand about it. Now let me show you how Psalms 20, inspirationally, will play out in our lives in our day of trouble. And if you ain't figured it out that we're in trouble, this country's in trouble, I've told you before, the farther we get from the Word of God and the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the worse this world is going to get. Now, I want you to understand something. Parallels. When God sent the nation of Israel into the first captivity, this will be 606 BC and 722 BC. I want you to understand that that captivity affected everybody. It wasn't just the bad people that went. People who loved God were good people who followed God, along with the bad people who were in the Baal worship, they all went into the captivity. Two of the greatest prophets during the captivity that you have are Ezekiel and Daniel. Ezekiel and Daniel, two of the greatest prophets that are mentioned during the captivity that God used, they went along with thousands of other Jews who loved God and stayed faithful. And they went into the day of trouble, their day of trouble, along with the rest. Sometimes we either don't know anything about history, or we block out history because of the ball games or this or that and don't spend any time with it, and we lose sight of some tremendous truth. Much like today, in our day of trouble, making a comparison to Israel's day of trouble. But back in the day, with Jeremiah and all of those guys, Daniel, the Hebrew children, but God not only got them through the captivity, and he protected them in the captivity, he used them to a great degree to set up the first coming of Christ. We don't think about that. We read Daniel chapter 1 or the first 5 or 6 chapters of Daniel. We see Daniel taken away captivity, never to see his family again. Maybe they were all killed. We see him taken away, never to go back to his homeland, completely taken now into the most godless country on the face of this planet at that time, Babylon. And yet God's hand, read it, God's hand was with him every step of the way. God orchestrated the people in his life that in the middle of that terrible day, God used him to get the job done. You see that with Ezekiel. You see that with all of them. And much like today, in our day of trouble, God will get us through. The key, and this is what God's people haven't done. That's why they're not prepared. That's why they're going to fall apart. That's why they're fearful. That's why they look at it all wrong. God's people have never built a structure in their lives to withstand the earthquake that's coming. Because we too have a job to do before the Lord comes back at the second coming of Christ. You know, most people don't know this, outside of Washington, D.C., and then also out west, they have built facilities that will survive a nuclear holocaust. These facilities, these structures, are outfitted with everything a person, a government, would need to survive and keep a functioning government. Now, these facilities, these structures are cut deep into the bedrock of mountains. They're covered and surrounded by miles and miles and millions of tons of rocks in mountains. There's three that we know about. They've cut one into the Blue Ridge Mountains. They've counted one in the Rocky Mountains, and there's one in West Virginia. And they built these to withstand a nuclear attack. That if a nuclear attack comes, I'm not saying it's going to, I'm saying if it does, all the people in the government, sorry about us, all the people in the government can go to one of these facilities and survive and keep the government functioning. Now, I am not worried about any of you falling under a nuclear attack. I'm not worried the least bit about Russian, Iranian, whoever, missiles falling on Kansas City and blowing us all to kingdom come. Kind of make my day. It's the spiritual nuclear holocaust that's coming to all of us that has me worried about you. And there it is. Our survival during this spiritual nuclear holocaust engulfing the whole world. Yet we are safe in our structure. Whether you're done what building that structure is right, where the government's got theirs in a mountain, I got mine in a mountain, Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, Psalm 48. The rock of my salvation. Now, the advice that God gives David and Israel doctrinally will be exactly what we need in our day of trouble, inspirationally. And there's six things here we want to remember. And we lose sight of these things. Most of God's people don't have a real good foundation in the Bible. We can change that here. There's no reason. I don't care how old you are. Never too old to start. But because they don't have a good foundation, they don't have a good perspective. And perspective always leads to understanding. And the first thing that he says to Israel and to David is what I want to say to you. In your day of trouble, God will defend you. Isaiah, the great prophet, in Isaiah 54:17 said, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn." This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now that should settle it for everybody, if you've got a foundation. I don't care. No weapon that the world, this country, the devil, the Antichrist, or everybody that's against God is going to form against you if you take your stand is ever going to prosper. Just like David, when he ran from Saul, God protected him. When he went up against Goliath, God delivered him. Just like Daniel, when he was thrown into the fiery furnace. Just like Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den. Just like Ezekiel, when he was carried away into Babylonian captivity. God's hand of protection was on them. And because they were grounded in his word. You got to see Daniel chapter 1, the list of things that Daniel had in his life. And on top of that, he says he's of the king's seed. You and I are of the king's seed spiritually. God used these men to do his will and to do his work. And through it, in spite of the day of trouble, God protected them. I think of Joseph as another one. You talk about a day of trouble. Sold into the Midianites by his own brothers. God's hand, instead of killing him, which they were originally going to do, God intervened and says, no, sell him to the Midianites. The Midianites take him, and through the hand of God, he winds up down in Egypt. Exactly where God wanted him to be. Really? You mean Egypt, the most godly nation on the planet at that time, who worshiped Ra, the sun god, had female deities, had all of the thing, worship scorpions and snakes. You mean that Egypt? Yes, that Egypt. And God, through his providential hand, took Joseph down into Egypt. And there is where his day of trouble starts. They lie against him. They put him in prison. They do all of those things to try to stop him, and yet God's hand protected him through every step of the way. And by the end of the story about Joseph, he winds up being second in the kingdom. And when he finally makes peace with his brethren, this is insight. When he finally makes peace with his brethren, and they come to him and they're weeping and they're crying and they're asking for forgiveness. Oh, one of the greatest principles in the Bible found in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, "Hey guys, stop crying. Get up. You know what? It's okay. You meant it for my evil. God meant it for my good." That's insight. That's perspective. When you see the world around you, when you see you in it, when you see it coming down around your shoulders, what do you see? You see the world doing it for your evil, but God's hand of protection is doing it for your good. Because he's got something he wants you to do, like Daniel, like Ezekiel, like David, like Joseph. Now, the second thing you need to see here. He says, send help from the sanctuary and strength out of Zion. Now, the second thing I want you to see in verse 2 is that our help, my spiritual help, will come from spiritual Mount Zion, the mountain of God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Here's a great passage. And then jump down in verse 22, but look at verse 18 of Hebrews 12 first. For ye are not come unto the mountain that might be touched and thrust and burnt with fire, nor blackened in darkness and tempest. Verse 22 says, but you are come unto the Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Hey, there's no mountain on this earth that's going to protect you. My salvation, my strength, my protection in my day of trouble and yours is going to come from my foundation in that spiritual mountain. You ever see how the world tries to counterfeit everything? When the pagan Romans and the Greeks, when they wanted to falsify and legitimize their pagan beliefs, in Greece up on Mount Olympus is where their god Zeus resided. You see, you can burn Mount Olympus. You can dust it with fire, drop an A-bomb on it. But you can't do that to Mayan. Mayan's spiritual Mount Zion on the side of the north. The world always tries to counterfeit God. Well, God's got a mountain that is my strength. Well, the pagans have their mountain, which their god Zeus lives on, that was their strength. Wonder how that worked out for them. Every time, you got to see these things. You got to pay attention to what goes on around you. Every time in the Bible when some major, major event took place, it took place on a mountain. So, the world wants to hitchhike off of that. The world wants to counterfeit that. And it's happened all down through the history of America, but it happened this last week, if you're paying attention, up in Alaska. What happened? The two most powerful people in the world met to try to work out the differences with Ukraine. The two most powerful people in the world wants you to think that it's the major division of life, that everything on earth is going to depend on it. So they call it a summit meeting. A summit is the highest part of the mountain. See? And God's people just sit there and say, oh, wonderful, oh, that's really nice. They don't even get it. They don't even get it. Everything in this world is a counterfeit that gets you off track of what God saved you for. You say, to get me off track. Yeah, and you're right on track. Psalm 48:2, beautiful for situation. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Let me back up. Beautiful for situation. Any situation. Anything you find yourself in your day of trouble. That city is your strength. And beautiful for your situation. Back in Mark chapter 4, you see a great picture of this. The disciples are kind of disgruntled and disjointed at this particular point in time in the ministry with the Lord, and he knows that. So by design, he puts them into a little rowboat, puts them out on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 7 miles at its widest. And he says in the Bible, he puts them in the midst. So I'm saying they're 3.5 miles out, right in the middle. in the middle of the night. You don't know how dark it is in the ocean at night if there's no lights around you. And then a storm comes up. And that storm just ravages it. Water, bailing, pumping, screaming, praying, crying. Thunder crashing, lightning, rain coming down, filling the boat up. These guys are think for sure they're going to drown, and they're all down there just worrying about everything. And yet they had been with the Lord now for for a number of months and years, and now here they are by design in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the night, in a rowboat taking on water with the waves and the storm just rolling. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of you and me in the sea of life. When you look at the story and you read the story, Jesus sent him down there, and then where did he go? Mountain to pray. It's a picture of your life and my life right now in our day of trouble. We're in the boat in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the night. And where's my Jesus? Where's my strength? On the mountain praying. Did they drown? Did the boat sink? No. And this is where my hope is today. They're out there bailing, worrying, praying, cussing, I'm sure. And in the fourth watch, somebody sees Jesus walking to them on the water. Well, I don't have time to take you back into Mark and show you the four watches that deal with the church age and how the fourth watch is Jesus Christ coming to us. That's a picture of you and I in the storms of life, in the evil day that we have to face, in our day of trouble. Most of God's people are screaming and yelling and fretting because their boat's going to sink. Hang on. He's coming on the water. I've always looked at that. And I can't speak for you. I wouldn't even presume to. Maybe somebody didn't even know that story was in the Bible. Maybe somebody can't make the leap from what I said to where we're at in life. It's okay. I've looked at that from my own personal. And I understand the storm that I'm in, the evil day, day of trouble. It's darkness. Scary. The storms of this old world in life. I have two choices. And my two choices, one will be directed by my unpreparedness and fear. The other one will be directed by my being prepared. I have two choices. So do you, but this isn't to you. This is to me. I have two choices. I can either do what they did in frantic and panic, or in the middle of the storm, I can row the boat. Row the boat! Don't worry about the storm. Don't worry about it. Row the boat. Do the work that God has saved us for. Because he's coming on the fourth watch, walking on the water. Number three, verse 3. Remember all that thou hast done for God and the reason behind you doing it. I cannot tell you how they're going through the tough times that we go through. Somebody asked me one time, Bob, how do you rest in that? Well, the word Selah is in verse 3, so there must be a rest here. A guy asked me one time, he says, Bob, with the world the way it is and everything that's happening, everything that's going on, how in the world can the believer rest today? And the answer is simple. Remember all that thou hast done for God and the reason behind you doing it. You look back and see what you've done for God in your life and how God has always come through for you. You're not going to tell me you didn't serve God and do what God wanted you to do and not pay some prices for it and not have some issues you had to deal with. Sure you did. Did God not always come through? Did he not always make it? Well, the same God that was there for you yesterday will be the same God that's here for you today and here for you tomorrow. Amen. You see, when you look back at what you did for God and then you question your motive for doing it and you come up with the right motive, you come up with the right attitude in the motive, you come up with the right work. The problem is most of God's people have no work. They've never done anything for God meaningful, and they're good people. This is not a criticism. This is a statement. They're really good people. They're people that you would love to be around, people that are really good people. They just never really understood why God saved them. Maybe because the church they went to, the pastor didn't know what he was doing. Maybe they didn't go to church. Maybe they got mad about something at church and quit going. I don't know. But in the middle of this storm, our day of trouble, we rest in the fact that the same God that got us through yesterday is going to get us through tomorrow. You see, Israel's rest will not come till the millennium because they forfeited it. Our rest should come the day you get saved and you realize what you have, and then you build that structure and you rest within that bomb shelter structure when all the nuclear holocaust descends on you, and you rest. You rest because you understand this isn't about you. You understand it like Ezekiel and Daniel had to understand it, that God allows you to go in this because he has a job that he wants you to do. When the captivity came, God didn't say to those guys, "All right, all bets are off, you just suffer." No, he had a plan even through that captivity that these guys had to fulfill. He has a plan for us in this captivity. Number four, verse four. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Now that's a reference of God and his heart for the ministry, which becomes our heart, giving me counsel to do the work in the day of trouble. Him guiding me through it, giving me understanding, not me getting sidetracked, being able to stay and row the boat no matter how bad the storm is. Stay with it. Realize that God has something for us to do. The storm has nothing to do with it. The nuclear fallout has nothing to do with it. The world's dilemma, America's problems, no matter what it may be, has nothing to do with it. It's all part of the plan of God that has to happen for him to come back. But we have a job to do. In Daniel's life and in Ezekiel's life, they both go into the same captivity, and yet God used them in a mighty way. They didn't focus on the captivity around them. They understood why they were where they're at. And now, even though they're in bad times, there was a work to be carried out. I don't care how bad it gets. You may fold up, you may be fearful, you may check out. I don't care. There'll never be a time in Christianity, just like there was never a time with Israel, no matter how bleak and black it gets, that God doesn't have a job for us to do. God gave them the counsel to do the work. For us, the principles of the Word of God. Getting God's heart will always lead to getting God's counsel. Then, verse 5, the fifth thing. We will rejoice in thy salvation. I think the greatest single tragedy in Christianity is for a child of God to truly get saved, but then never understand why God saved them. I blame that on the pastors of churches of not preparing their people. God just didn't save you for the good times in life. But you see, we're of the persuasion, and this is true, and I've heard it taught for years and years and years, that all the good things in life are from God and all the bad things in life are from the devil. And as John Wayne said in the great movie Sands of Iwo Jima, when he was talking to that lady that was down on her luck, and she was telling him her sad story, in John Wayne's fashion and style, he says, "Well, lady, in every life a little rain must fall. In every Christian life a little rain must fall. It isn't always going to be good. Sometimes it's going to be terrible. You're going to have to make and take a stand against some really hard things in your Christian life if you haven't already." But this is why he said in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 5, that you and I are to endure a hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not just the bad times. The good times, excuse me. We've talked about this before. God's saving you to finish the work that he started. You think the devil's going to make that easy for you? You see, the reason why most of God's people have no real opposition in their life, other than maybe some of the stupid things that we do. But the reason why most of God's people today have no real opposition in your life, I mean, yeah, you bump your head here, you do this, and you pay the price here, you know, you drink and drive, and you get a DWI, I get all that. But the reason why God's people suffer no real opposition, because they don't pose any threat to the devil and what he's doing. Devil's fine just the way we are. Non-threatening. We're never going to take a stand. We're never going to put ourselves out on a limb for God. We're going to play it safe all of our Christian lives. And the greatest tragedy for a child of God is you taking God's salvation, praise the Lord, you're saved, I'm happy for you, but then never finding out why he saved you. And going through your whole life as comfortable and as easy as you can. Never forget why God saved you. Understanding our time on earth to the job that God has given us to do right before he comes back in a world and a country and a Christianity that's being held captive. And the devil wants God's people to be as complacent as they can be. He wants us to just enjoy life, have kids, put all of our things on material things, have a nice house, have a nice car, have a nice family. Nothing wrong with any of that. But in that old process, we never find out the real reason God saved us. In the world that is full of holding God's people captive, we need to understand we have been set free from that. Just like Daniel, Ezekiel, David, Joseph. Just like the Waldensians, the Huguenots, the Polycians, the Lombards, the Hussites, the Albigensians, and the Anabaptists, who faced in the Dark Ages the full fury of the Roman Catholic Church's brutality. Where you have a King James Bible in your hand. Back then, it was a capital offense to have a King James Bible or any Bible off the manuscripts out of Antioch, and you were put to death because of it. They faced the full brunt where they were thrown in prisons, and to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, they wouldn't do it. So they took the little kids out, tortured them in front of mom and dad. Mom and dad screaming for mommy and daddy to help them when they're behind bars and they couldn't get to them. And they're torturing them and murdering them slowly, one inch at a time. And they never denied Christ. Some of God's people sell him out for a cigarette or a drink. They were prepared. How'd you like to be a mom and dad that love the Lord and you're given a chance to recant and reject Christ and to become Roman Catholic and you won't do it? And they're going to execute you. And the last thing that you see on this earth before you go home to heaven is two demonic nuns taking your kids off to be raised in a convent Roman Catholic. Tell me about your troubles. Tell me what your big issues are today. I'll tell you what it is. We forgot why God saved us the day he saved us. And we've made our life like my two dogs at home. All day long they do one thing, and they do it well. Get as comfortable as they can. They paid the price of the brutality of the worst day of trouble that you could ever imagine. And now it's our turn. Now it's time to put on the whole armor of God. Now it's time to make the great song, Hold the Fort, more than just a song you sing. You build your structure on a rock, you dig in. Be able to withstand the disasters of this captivity that God allows us to go through, because it's part of his plan. We understand that. We don't look at it fearful. We look at it at the opportunities it presents. It's like 9/11. When the terrorists hit that thing, everybody was running out of the building. They were screaming, running down the stairs, getting out of the buildings. It was the brave firemen that were running into the building while everybody else was running out. And the world that we live in, the world is running and screaming. We ought to be running in instead of running out. Verse 6, knowing that the Lord will save his anointed. Now, in the Bible, there's five anointings. Satan was anointed. He was the anointed cherub that covered it, but he lost at Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. David was God's anointed. Israel is God's anointed. Christ was God's anointed. And the church, you and me, are God's anointed. Anointed means in the Bible will be a divine and holy office and calling, anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to do a job. The church is God's anointed for a specific purpose at a specific time. God had us born when he did to fill that gap in time. Then he says in closing out chapters in verse 7, 8, and 9, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. I'm telling you, the thing that will save you and me through this time of Holocaust is calling upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean to you? You know, I don't know how big a picture you can see out of all of this. It's no accident that God had you born in the time frame that you were born. I've told you before, I hate the time period that I was born in. I really do. It's the most frustrating thing in the world to me to see some of God's people who dump God, dump the Bible, and don't really give a flip. I would have much rather been born back in the 1600s or the 1700s. Man, I'd have much rather been with Miles Standish when he got off that boat at Plymouth. I'd have much rather been with Adoniah Judson and some of those guys, David Brainerd, I don't know. I'd much rather have been there. But God chose to put me in 1950. I've had to make peace with that. Because I think I'd be better off back then. God knew better. God knew that he needed somebody in these last days that wouldn't back down or compromise. God knew he needed somebody that would love the book, and I'm as far from perfect as you could ever get. In fact, if you get in a dictionary and look at the word imperfect, my picture will be there. But he needed somebody that would never back down on that book. And he needed you who take that same stand that in these last days, in this little holdout called Old Paths Baptist Church, with other little holdouts like Bible Baptist of Boston and Staten Island, New York, all across this country, little holdouts of men and women who are willing to pay the price, who understand that God allowed us to be saved and put us where he put us and put us together. Now, for me, in this country, on the brink of total collapse and in total anarchy and apostasy, I will not be so foolish to trust in all the physical things of life. Nations do that. Nations think that if you have more atomic bombs than anybody else and a bigger army and a bigger navy and a bigger air force and better planes, that is your guarantee of safety. When Curtis LeMay started SAC, Strategic Air Command, back in whenever he did that, in the 50s, I guess, you know what his motto was for SAC? Peace through strength. The idea was if you have more bombs and more guns and more this than anybody else, everybody would be afraid to go to war with you. I will never be so foolish to make the mistake to trust in all the physical things of life that are around me. The pattern is set and clear. I understand our captivity. All this around me is by God's design. Everything in America, everything in Missouri, everything in the world. Guys have been preaching about this for 50 years. Now it's finally here. Nobody believes it. And just as God's judgment was on Israel, God's judgment is on this country. And you and I go into it just like Ezekiel and Daniel, but the difference is God's hand is in our life. I'm not afraid of tomorrow because I saw what he did yesterday. I got a job to do, and so do you. God dropped me and he dropped you in history at his appointed time for us. It's no accident that he did that. It's no accident that you had the parents you had. It's no accident that you have in this church. It's no accident that God brought us all together. And when I build my structure in the Mount of God, and when I understand my salvation, why God saved me, and when you understand that, we all got just two choices. Christian life is not complicated once you understand it. It's not hard once you get perception. I've laid it out. Our day of trouble, David's day of trouble, Israel's day of trouble. And here we are, world falling down around our shoulders, fear on every side, people distraught, families being ruined, this, that, everything collapsing. And we in this country are now part of a captivity. The captivity in Israel's time was to finish off taking God from them and taking the word of God from them and putting them into a Gentile world without God. The captivity in Christianity is by churches to take the Bible and God from you and then give you nothing except a sideshow on Sunday morning, but no depth of Bible doctrine, and certainly no building a structure for you and for your family. It's all around us. It's not going to get any better. We're in that boat, middle of the night. Can't see land on either side. Can't see the stars to navigate. The clouds are rolling in. The thunder's clacking and crashing. The lightning's hitting all around us. The rain's coming down so heavy. The boat's filling up. Everybody's taking their little drinking cups and trying to bail the water out, scared to death. And where's their Jesus? He's in a mountain praying. And we're in that boat today, folks. And our world has fallen down around us. Where is my Jesus? Where is my salvation? Where is my strength? Where is my deliverance? He's in the mountain praying for me. And he's got it covered. He gives me the perception, the counsel, and the understanding. To understand everything that's going on around me. That I don't have to fear. That I have been set free. And each one of us, when you understand why God saved you, when you understand the job that he has for each of us in our day of trouble, your choice is just real simple. You're either going to panic, scream, yell, curse, pull your hair out, or you're going to row the boat. You're going to row the boat. I can't speak for you. Give me an oar in each hand. I'm going to row the boat. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this great psalm. Thank you for these great people. We pray, Father, that today as they leave here, they leave with a little more insight, a little more perspective, a little more perception of things, and maybe a little better understanding where they're at with it all and what God has for them. Lord, we're an outpost here. We're not a mega church. We're an outpost. We're a little camp of believers that are holding up the light and holding up the fight. And Lord, we just pray that you brought each one into this church for a specific reason. No matter when they got here, we're here to do a job. Help us band together in all that we do. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, for our sake, we ask it. Amen. Don't forget, you can have these up here. Come and take them, you visitors. And